going through Romans. Romans is just full of truth. It's a book of, it's a letter, it's doctrine. This is the teaching of the Bible right here. Romans is real clear. We learned last week that every one of us was born in sin because Adam happens to be our grandfather. Your father was a sinner, therefore you are a sinner. You will make little sinners. I heard some of them already. For the first time, I did read these signs up here. You know what happens when you get a whole cafeteria full of sinners? You got to put stuff like that on the wall. You know, chew with your mouth closed, sit with legs under the table. What is that? Quiet voices whisper, food is for eating. We need, you know, if we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need those signs. We would have our brains and we wouldn't be throwing the food. We'd be eating it. Anyway, so we were all born dead. We were all born dead in sin, but then we were made alive in Christ, those of us who have trusted in Christ. And we're made alive. And that's what we talked about as what it is to be truly born again and how that works. But what is it now? What's the evidence of? I'm going to ask you to please, if you have some to go today at 11:30 or something, don't cut out before the study's done. And you're going to leave here twisted. If you hear it to the end, you will not be twisted. Okay? Very important that you understand that. Do yourselves by getting up and leaving in the middle. Now, I know, obviously, if you've got a dentist appointment at 11:30, whatever, you know, you've got to go. That's one thing. But please, stick with it. This is a good one. Chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Okay, that's all confusing if you've never read anything beforehand. What he's talking about is back in verse 20 of chapter 5. Where he says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And that is a fact of life. There's so much sin in this world, but no matter how much sin you may be full of today, no matter how much sin you have done in your whole life, God's grace is bigger. It just doesn't matter. His grace never runs out. And many people think, no, I've sinned way too much. God could never forgive me. No, it's just too much. But God's grace never runs out. God, you know, is not, you know, pouring it out. Oops, don't got enough to cover you. Never. And if sin were to multiply by billions, grace would multiply by 10 billions. And that is awesome. And so one person or some people may believe then that, all right, dude, let's make God's grace really flow by sinning lots. If we sin a whole bunch, then we can see God's graciousness and we can see Him at work. As you know, the fact is, God can take those ugly, horrible things, people's sins, and actually do beautiful things with them. He'll make something beautiful out of it. But now I ask the question, what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And well, certainly not. No way. It's sort of like, you know, here you're in a restaurant eating expensive meal and you don't have enough food. You don't have enough food. You don't have enough money to pay for the food. And then you have somebody who's going to pay your tab. But everything he pays with, you know, every nickel that he receives to pay that tab is a beating. So, oh, you're going to pay my tab. Oh, great, let's run up the bill. You wouldn't run up the bill. But just because God has paid your tab does not mean that you go run up the bill. The main message here today is this. Sin is not okay. Sin is not okay. Now, when I talk about sin, I'm not talking about our definition of sin, but God's definition of sin. Sin simply means a transgression or missing the mark. And what is the mark? It is absolute perfection. Begins at God's holiness, His Ten Commandments, and then it goes deeper than the Ten Commandments. It goes down to the heart and the attitude. Our mouths, what we say, where we go, what we do. And you say, well, you know, I'm doing this, but I don't really think it's a sin. It doesn't matter what you think is a sin. What God says is sin is what sin is. Now, the reason that sin must go is that it says here in verse 2 that we've died to sin. In other words, Adam, that we've been born in, if we've been born again in Christ, then that old life in Adam, that sinful life, has died. We have been separated from our sin now that Christ lives in us. Now, we've been born in Adam, so that means we've been made sinners, which, by the way, I want to tell you this right real quick. There may be times I repeat myself. And if I do, that's only because we probably needed to hear it again. Now, the reason I say that is because as I read through these 14 verses that we're going to cover, as I read through these verses, you know, hey, Paul's just repeating himself over and over again. And you're looking at it and say, okay. Okay, all right, already. Are you done? You ever do that? Mom's nagging at you? Okay, okay. I heard. Okay. But you know why mom nags at you? Because you're not listening to her. Your actions saying, I'm not listening to you. And so mom, again, I heard it. Anyway. So that's kind of the way I look here at these first 14 verses of chapter 6. He's just repetitive and says in so many different ways about how we're not to sin and how we're to live in the Lord. And so if there's any repetition, you'll know why. But anyway, we've been born in Adam. That makes us sinners. And sin is the very thing that kills us. We have been saved from sin. And you do not return to what's killing you, especially if you understand what it costs to have you rescued from it. We don't even live there anymore. I love that it says, you died to sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And that's just the same language in the Greek that's used for living in a house. Hey, man, you found out that house was gross and moldy. And somebody bought you a new house. Why are you still living in the gross, moldy house? And so, that's what he's telling us here. Now, Paul tries to help us understand this with some illustrations, and we'll look at the first one, which is baptism, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, he shows the comparison to baptism. Now, I believe that he's talking about simply being baptized in the Lord. I don't believe he's talking about the water baptism here, because baptized does not mean the things that we think it means. Baptized does not mean to be dunked. It doesn't mean to be sprinkled. The word baptized is this, to be whelmed, like overwhelmed, to be absolutely immersed. And so, as John the Baptist baptized in water, so believers were baptized in water. Acts chapter 8, as Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in water. And so, we do get baptized. Jesus commands that we are baptized in water. But when we are saved, if we are saved, what happens is we are baptized in the Lord. But in regard to physical baptism, here's the deal. When, and you've all been to the baptisms, it's a joy for me to do that. When I put you under, you are identifying with the burial of Jesus Christ. And it is symbolic for, look, I am a dead guy. My old sinful nature is dead. And you go, bloop, dead guy. You come up as raised in Christ. As Jesus rose from the dead, so you identify as Christ. Coming up out of the water, now there it is. You're walking in the new life. Now, the reason we get baptized in the water, there's nothing really magical, at all magical about the water, but it's a public confession of what Jesus has already done in the life. And again, Jesus commands that we do it. Now, some of you believe that if you just get baptized, that that'll cover your behind. Wrong. It won't do it. Baptism doesn't save you. Only Jesus does. And if you yourself haven't been baptized in Jesus already before the water baptism, then all the water baptisms in the world are going to do nothing for you. But what happens is that as we identify with His death and then also the newness of life, the resurrected body, we identify with that, we come to start, I mean, you know, looking at this, we start to understand, well, other scriptures, ones we're familiar with, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's the same old guy. Oh, no, that's the Living Bible I read that from. No. Sorry. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Renewed in his image. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Talking about being born again, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here it says in verse 4 of Romans 6 that even so, we also should walk in newness of life. It says walk in the newness of life. It doesn't say feel the newness while walking in the old way. Very important that we understand that. It's not about feeling like you have something in your heart, because if you feel like you have something in your heart and you're not walking it, it hasn't affected you, so it's not in there. It's just not in there. A feeling and a prayer is no proof of salvation. Proof is in the life. Proof is in the fruit of the life. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 46, Jesus talking, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" That's Jesus talking. And so, verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Let me say this another way. If we are willing to die with Him, then we will experience His power. Check it out. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul calls it the power of His resurrection. But many people want that power. And what comes with that power? And I'm not talking about, you know, the power to, you know, lay hands on people and raise the dead and cast out demons. Though if God wants to do that through you, that's His, you know, that's His decision. But I'm not talking about that kind of power. I'm talking about the power to live a righteous life. I'm talking about the power to have peace and joy and strength. And many people want those things. They want peace and joy and strength. They want a sound mind, yet have not died to sin. They may have said a prayer, but they've not died to sin. And so they don't have peace and joy and strength. And they say, well, where is it? Where's this peace? Where's this joy? Where's it? What's it? You know, you've been selling me on this Jesus thing and I ain't getting it. It's just not here. Well, question, have you rendered yourself dead? Have you repented? Have you turned from that old life? Have you turned from that person Jesus found? And turned to Him? Repentance is a key factor in salvation. We must repent. Oh, it's a dirty word, isn't it? We don't like that word. It just sounds like those evangelist guys. Look at this. Talk about those evangelist guys. The original evangelist guy, Peter, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repenting of your sins is key to life. Why repent? Why can't I just add Jesus, stick Him in my pocket? Well, because number one reason, and the only reason we need, but I've got more, but the only reason we need is because the Bible commands us to repent. That's enough. But the Bible, God's Word tells us things for a reason. Let me give you the reason He tells us to repent. It's because sin kills. The things that He wants you to repent from, they kill. I mean, you know, if I want to be rescued from deadly scorpions, why must I turn from them? Okay, a great fool would say that. And yet people don't want to turn from their sin, even though they've even said with their mouth that sin is deadly. They say, no, I'm not going to turn from sin. I'll turn from some of those, but I'm not going to turn from those. So sin kills, and sin is also displeasing to God who loves you. You may not see a problem with some of the sins, but God does. It's like my children. She'll see a problem with some things that they do, but I find a problem with it. If you are truly saved, you have been converted, as he says, as Peter says, repent therefore and be converted. I think that's another big, giant, dirty word, huh? You trying to convert me? Look, I'll go to your church, but if that pastor tries to convert me, right? Don't convert me. Well, you have to be converted, and I'm sorry to say that. But you can't be converted unless you repent. Repentance is needed before you are converted. Converted is not a dirty word. Convert simply means to change from one form into another. Isn't that neat? Change from one form into another form. It's great because you do it in math. You convert fractions to decimals. Convert one form into another. And that's what happens when we repent, give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're something different. It's great. I think I had an analogy of conversion from fractions to decimals. I had stuff on that, you know, years ago when I was teaching through Acts, and And it makes a lot of sense. It is just like being converted from fraction to decimal, because when you are converted to Jesus Christ, it's just like... now I don't even know how to say this to make it make sense now, but... like I make a lot of sense anyway. Do you have the question mark to put up there yet? Put a big question mark on the wall? But when we are saved, it is like being changed from a fraction to a decimal, because suddenly you're not so torn apart, and now you have life, and there's a point. So, I knew I could find it, yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go on. Let's go on before we get all hung up here, because I've got a lot to say here. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. I like that, you know, verse 7, just a real quick comment on that. You ever been to one of those, those funerals where they have the open casket? You ever see that guy in the casket sin? You ever watch him sin? See if he, just watch him for a while, see if he does anything to offend you. It doesn't work. Dead people don't sin. That's just a fact of life, and I think that's one of the pictures he's seeing here. But let's go for a second and look at, he says, you know, our old man was crucified, our old man, old person that we used to be, crucified. There's that word. It was a Roman form of execution, saved mostly for slaves, and never for a Roman citizen. It was just, criminals too, slaves, criminals, but never for a Roman citizen. It was the lowest form of execution. Those of you who have seen the movie, truly, it was, we got a two-hour movie. Understand that it went 12 hours with Jesus. Whatever graphic thing you saw in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, is only a fraction of what happened. Jesus was crucified, but not only crucified. You know what was also accurate is the fact that, did you notice that in the movie that the criminals that were on his left and his right, they weren't so bloody and beaten, because that was not common practice to scourge and beat and bloody them up and beat them all the way up the hill. Crucifixion alone would kill them without the torture beforehand, because you would suffocate on the cross with your arms stretched out and hanging. You couldn't catch a breath, and so you would have to push up on your feet to catch a breath. And by pushing up on your feet, you would push against the nail in your foot. And it would take up to 9 days sometimes for a crucified person to die. Hanging on the cross, 9 days. Jesus died in 3 hours. That, again, a commercial for the movie. People don't want to see that violence. Oh, they don't mind seeing it in the other movies they, watch. But they don't want to see that violence. And the reason is because, there's something in them that says, I almost know what that means. I think that movie is suggesting that I'm guilty. Well, the movie has no power. It's God Almighty who doesn't suggest, but simply tells you you're guilty. But what you deserve, I'll put on my son. I will give him the punishment you deserve. What was it exactly that was being punished at the cross? You and me? Well, it was sin. Sin was being punished at the cross. Sin was being crucified, given the death penalty. And Jesus said, and so, I mean, well, what does that mean for us? I mean, can we go to the movie? My great fear is that people are going to go to this movie, see it, and go, wow, that really touched my heart. Whoa, whoa, oh man. Whoo, man, let's go get drunk. Let's continue to live the way we lived. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Everybody in the whole world, past, present, and future. That's how much sin was laid on him at the cross. It wasn't so that we would say, gee, thanks a lot. But because he wants a relationship, he loves us so much, he wants that bridge put there. Because there is a great chasm between us and God. And it was bridged by Jesus Christ at the cross. Not so we can say, oh great, that means when I die, I'll be with you. In the meantime, you know, hey, I'll send a postcard. That bridge was gapped so that we could be with him now. And if we don't want to be with him now, then we will not be with him later. If you do not like Jesus, don't expect to go to heaven, and don't be mad about it either. If you don't like Jesus, I can't believe you want to go to heaven. Guess who's the central figure in heaven? Jesus. If you don't like him, why do you want to go there? It'd be just as lousy as you could ever imagine. But oh, we just say, oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. No, I don't have to be all religious right now. If you don't hang out with him now, don't expect to hang with him later. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So Jesus was telling his followers, you and me, saying, you want to come after me? Do you want me? Do you want God things? Well, you first deny yourself, take up your cross. This is before he was crucified. Of course, the disciples were going, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. But, you know, surely there must have been some kind of a procession going on, and they're at least familiar with crucifixions. Thinking, whoa, what do you mean take up your cross? Well, that's what it's going to be. You will have to be crucified if you want to identify with me, if you want to go to heaven. Now, let's go on. See that old, well, not like go on here in Romans yet. But see that old man there? The language is kind of funny to us, you know, that our old man was crucified with him. You know, that doesn't mean your dad or your husband. That old man is the sinful man. And that sinful man must be executed before the new man can live. I want to say it again. That sinful man must be executed before the new man can live. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that old man, that sinful nature is to be crucified. It's to be killed, murdered, executed. It is not to be reformed. We have different ways of reforming ourselves. I'm way too familiar with certain things like what they call it. Okay. Anger is a work of the flesh. It is called sin. Something to put off, to consider dead in Colossians chapter 3. God does not want us to manage our sin. He doesn't want us to mold our old selves into something that oh, that'll work. I can keep that under control. He doesn't want us to keep our sin under control. It's to be crucified. That's what Jesus did at the cross, and that's what He's called us to do in our lives. Our old boss was sin. The sinful nature. And when the sinful nature was crucified, when we met Jesus, then we were set free. You see where it says there in verse 6 that we should no longer be slaves of sin? Well, when our sinful nature died, then we were set free to serve another, and that would be Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I pray, and I ask the Lord to help me illustrate these things. And I know probably 80% of the illustrations aren't coming from Him, but I think they are. You know what it's like? It's like everybody's favorite movie, The Wizard of Oz. You know those guys? The ones who worked for the Wicked Witch towards the end of the movie. Right? They do. Yes. You know what? Isn't that sick? Look at us. All of us know exactly what I'm talking about. But, you know, there they are. They're marching. And then they go out and they're chasing down Dorothy's friends because the witch told them, you go do that. They're chasing them down. Well, you know, and also the flying monkeys, they do whatever the witch says. And what happens? Dorothy kills the witch. And suddenly, what are these guys, the Oreo guys? The first time I watched the movie, you know, or at least I remember watching the movie, 6 years old or something. I'm watching it, and then I'm thinking, well, great, the witch is melted, but look at these guys. They were the ones chasing you down. But once the witch had died, a change came over all of her little cronies. A change came over them. They said, you killed her. And she goes, no, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. I didn't, you know, the water and the fire, and then, you know, there she goes, she's melted. And he goes, no, he says, the witch is dead, and they all rejoiced because they were set free. They did everything that the witch said. They didn't continue on with what the witch, how. So like the witch, our sin has been crucified at the cross. And we, isn't it great? What'd they say? Hail Dorothy, right? Well, who's the one who had sin crucified? Who was the one who took care of sin? Jesus. Hail Jesus. So I just want to say this. You know what? Hey, you who are following after the Lord, and there the witch is dead and you're still hanging around the castle. Hey, I got a few words for you. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Man, get out. Get free. Free yourself from that bondage, for heaven's sake. Let's go on. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me simplify all of this, very short. Not only will we live with God in glory for all eternity, but the point is this, We live to God, for God, and with God now. That's what happens. That is what a Christian is. Christ died once for all. He took care of it. He didn't have to keep doing it. He just did it once, and now he lives forever at the right hand of God the Father. And we are to identify with him, living to God. Now, of course, he died once, but since we've been saved, it's a good idea to get up every morning and die, isn't it? Those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a while. Oh, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul says it. He goes, hey, look, I die daily. Got to. Why? Well, I'll explain that a little bit later. Don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go on, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay, so sin is no longer your master. That's the whole point here. Sin is no longer your master. This whole thing, idea of don't need your members and all that. Your members are your arms and arms, your eyes, your ears, your nose. Don't let them be instruments of unrighteousness, but that they would serve God. Now, he says this because a lot of people would say, well, my heart belongs to God. It's just, you know, my hands keep doing the wrong things. The consecration of the priests, you'll read in Exodus, that they would, set them apart to God. The blood of the bull was put on their toe, their thumb, and their ear, that they would only hear from God. And everything they would do would be done for God, and everywhere they would walk would be with God. That's what it is to have your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what it is to be a Christian. Now, the question of perfection arises. Because what have I been going on and on? Sin no more. Stop. Sin. Stop it. Stop sinning. Stop it. No sin. If you're a Christian, no sin. That's it. And the fact is, half of y'all sinned in the car on the way here. Oh, what are we going to do with this? Well, it can be complicated, but it's really pretty simple. Before you knew the Lord, you had one master, and that was your sinful nature. He was the boss. Absolute boss. You weren't even tempted to do anything right. It was always just after the lust of the flesh. Whatever I want, that's what I do. This is what I do. It's all about me, 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 me. This is life. I don't care about you, and you better care about me. That was life. When you got saved, when you came to the realization that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you came to the realization that, number one, you are a sinner, that you have failed to keep God's law, His perfect law. You failed in the Ten Commandments. When you come to that realization and you realize that the wages of sin is death, and it's talking about not only this the spiritual death, but an eternal death called the second death in Revelation, an eternal lake of fire separated from God for all eternity with weeping and gnashing of teeth, you've come to realize that that is what you deserve. You give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn from that sin, then you have the Spirit of God living in you. And you still have that flesh with you. Now, you have a new boss. But the old boss keeps knocking at the door. Will you come back to work for me? Hey, you ever done that? There's a time back when I was working piano bars where, I left the piano bars. Why? Because I got a new boss, and it was God Almighty. So I left the piano bars. I didn't want to be in that setting anymore. And the restaurant people would call me for about 2 or 3 months, and they gave up. You know why they gave up? Because I didn't go back. Let that sink in for a second. Our flesh is going to keep knocking. Excuse me, would you like to come work for me again? I'll give you a raise. I'm sorry, we weren't that nice to you. We can be nicer to you. And if we're great fools, we say, wow, that does sound attractive. And then we follow after the sinful flesh again. There we are resuscitating that witch, you know. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Turn about three books forward. Excuse me. Keep your finger there in Romans because we're going to finish up any minute. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. This is a good passage of Scripture to be familiar with. Be familiar with this and let it sink in. Believe it with all your heart. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, follow along. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, the curse of the law. That's condemnation. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, the flesh being that sinful nature, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. And those who are Christ's, here's that word again, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's a difficult, most unpopular truth within all of that. As he lists the works of the flesh, notice in verse 21, he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the truth. If these are practiced in your life, now some of you are thinking, practice all of them. The Bible says, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Plainly put. It's plain. It's simple. You want to be really bugged? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, which means be set apart. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, though you were guilty of those things, though I was guilty of those things, I went to the Lord Jesus Christ, asked Him to forgive me, repented of things, and I'm set apart unto Him now. But you are not justified if you are still walking in them. That is what the Bible teaches. Getting a little squirmy in our chairs, aren't we? I want you to get squirmy. I want you to go to heaven. I don't want to be a guy who just wants a big church. Truly, my sinful nature wants a big church. I'd love to have hundreds and hundreds of people come flock to hear me speak. But it ain't going to happen if I tell you the truth. And selfishly speaking, when I get to heaven, I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want Him to look at me and go, oh, well, all right, come in. I don't want Him to look at me and say, what was that that you were telling them? I have got it right here in God's Word that if you practice sin, that is, walk in sin, you are not saved. A saved person detests sin in his own life. And he actually avoids sin and tries to avoid sin. You notice I said a saved person detests sin in his own life? I know people who aren't saved that detest sin in other people's lives. So I'm not going to say a saved person detests sin, but in his own life he detests it. And while a saved person detests sin in his own life and he avoids sin, sometimes the saved of the old sinful nature that hangs around. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So if you guys are thinking that I'm standing up here saying, everybody, ready, be perfect. No, that's not what I'm saying. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, while a saved person detests his sin and actually avoids sin, an unsaved person detests God and actually avoids God. And some might say, well, I don't detest God, I just don't hang out with Him. Well, I believe you detest God if you don't hang out. That's on God. And the unsaved person actually sometimes does nice things, actually can do some Christian things. To be saved is to look at it this way. You have changed employers. You've changed your allegiance. You've changed your residence. And it is obvious to all. Everybody knows by the way you behave who you obey, who you belong to. Everybody knows. They're not fooled by your words. They know by your actions. And if you have fooled people by your words, certainly God is not fooled. And finally, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, in finishing. Really, I've been trying to hurry because I thought we'd be here till 3:30. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, now, under law means, well, you know, if you're under the law, you're going to be condemned, but under law means self-righteousness, following rules under my own power in order to appease God. That's somebody who is under the law, somebody trying to do the rules and regulations to, you know, because God's up there saying, okay, more rules, buddy, more rules. And so you're trying to make Him happy by doing more of those things. But it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're under grace. See, under grace means being changed by the Spirit of God from that. Grace is an interesting thing because grace can only come to sinners. Grace can only come, that gift of God, salvation, grace, His unmerited favor in your heart. The divine influence upon the heart that he only God can put there by His Holy Spirit. That is free. It can only come to a filthy, rotten sinner like myself. That's the only way. Trying to understand the grace of God is like, it's best to compare it to justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is, well, say somebody came in with a machine gun and blew your whole family away, and then he got away, and then they caught him and they brought him back to you, and they said, what do you want to do to him? Justice is, let's shoot him. Give him what he deserves. That's justice. Mercy is, no, let him go. Grace is, he can live with me. I'll take care of him, bake him cookies every day. That's grace. But understand this. Grace is not what I have heard over and over and over again. Grace is not, I do anything I want and God is obligated to let me into heaven because I said a prayer. The guy only receives the grace who is there living, receiving the cookies. I am so tired, heartbroken and beat up over what can be termed cheap grace. I tried to counsel a man who was sleeping with another man's wife. He was also a churchgoer, called himself a Christian. In fact, he was in leadership in the particular church he was in. He agreed to talk with me. As I spoke with him, this was his response to me. Hey man, we're saved by grace. You're just a legalist. Okay, then you don't understand legalism and you don't understand grace. My prayer for all of you, all of us, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And the reason I taught this today is because this is where we happen to be in the Bible. But God had a reason. Please don't make this me speaking to you. Don't make this anything but God Almighty, His Word speaking to your hearts. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 simply says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Some people come up with the term carnal Christian. Well, you know, I'm kind of a carnal Christian. That doesn't make sense. That's like saying, I'm a kind of a stupid genius. That doesn't make sense. People get the idea of carnal Christianity from reading through 1 Corinthians because he's writing a letter to a church full of people who are in grotesque sin. And people assume that everybody in the Corinthian church was saved, but Paul did not assume that. Paul told them, hey, look, people that are living like this, they're not saved. They're not saved. Because if they were saved, there'd be a difference in their lives. So many people believe they're saved and they're not. Because somebody, probably, you know, me, said something that would make you believe you're saved. And you continue to live like hell. By the authority of Scripture, I tell you right now, if there has not been a change in your life, the Bible says you aren't saved. Now, some of you are flipping out right now. You're thinking, oh man, well, I better do better or I can't be saved. You know, there's some bar that I haven't reached yet. Okay, you missed the point. And some of you are confident you're saved because you know you're saved and you've seen how God has changed you and you've been walking in those changes. You realize you're not perfect because you still have the old sinful nature, but you see the changes God has made and you're confident that you're saved. But some of you are flipping out and saying, wow, hope is the case, saying, wow, I'm not saved. I'm just not saved. What must I do to be saved? Well, the answer is not better. It's not that. I go back to the marriage analogy, and Paul will be using this analogy in chapter 7. I am married. Jesus is called the groom, and we are called the bride, and it works. See, our relationship, being saved, is like being married to the Lord. Now, I say I am married because, you see, I fell in love with Aaron or Bridget or, you know. Some of you say, what's her name? Her given name is Aaron, and then her other given name is Bridget. I gave it to her. Okay, and that's what I call her mostly. So today we'll call her Bridget. But I fell in love with Bridget. I asked her to marry me. She says, great. We had a ceremony. We've been living together ever since. Now, I do not have written rules on the refrigerator. We don't put those rules on the refrigerator and then say, whoa, ho, ho, ho. You failed to keep this rule, we must not be married. That's legalism. Our rules are love and respect and growing together. Our rules are, you know, we progress in our relationship with each other. That's the way a marriage relationship should work. And sometimes we fail in that. Sometimes I fail to love my wife properly. Sometimes I fail to do what I said I'd do. And you know what? As it is with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you fail to do what you said you'd do, but you're still married. But I never say to my wife, how good must I be, darling? Boy, if I ever ask her that, I'm afraid of the answer. She'd probably say, I'll tell you when you get there, you know. Nor do I say, how bad can I be, darling? Which is kind of what a lot of people do in their relationship with the Lord. How much sin can I get away with and still be in this? Well, I would never ask my wife, how bad can I be? Nor would I go out and try to test those boundaries, because it would crush her and it would crush me. My relationship in my marriage, as it is in yours, must be love and nothing else. And love dies to self. And that's what it is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can go have your ceremony, wear a really beautiful dress, and go through all of that with your, you know, and then say, sayonara, you know, you live in Hawaii and I'll live in Arkansas. Okay, I will say this, you are not married. Maybe the license says you are married, but the heart does not say you are married. And God does not check church records. He checks the heart. Where the heart is, what the body is doing. Some people want to get it right today, and I hope that today that's what you will do. You will get it right. You have come to the realization that, wow, I've been living in sin and been fooling myself into thinking that I'm saved. I'm a big talker and a little doer. But in order to get it right today, I think that we should examine why we got it wrong in the first place. I think if anything was so important of this study, this is it. Maybe you wanted salvation because you lacked peace in your life. Maybe you were addicted to something and somebody told you that Jesus could take that away. Maybe you were empty. Your life was a mess. And you know what? That can be a lot of our motivations in coming to the Lord. But once we come to the Lord and we begin to learn about Him and we start to understand something, we need to grab a hold of it. You see, I didn't know. Did you know that my first few weeks of being saved, I didn't know I was saved from hell till I read the Bible. Shocked. And then, I really loved Jesus. Oh yeah, people had told me that, but when I read it finally in the Bible and I said, oh man, it's real. Yes, it is. But we can possibly come to the Lord for other reasons, as many people did throughout the Scriptures. But if you're hanging with Him and you come to realize what He's really done, then it's a confirmed deal. It is a confirmed deal. But you see, you can't be saved if you are just using Jesus to fix one thing or another about you. You cannot be saved if you have this wretched life and you want everything to be taken care of. Oh, everything's falling apart. Oh, I'm so depressed. My life's falling apart. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. And you can say the right words. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I repent. I do all these things. And yet, the only reason and your entire motivation for coming to the Lord is so He'll make your life better. It's not your circumstances. I'm going to tell you right here and now, it is not your circumstances that are wretched. It's you. And when you come to the realization that you are the wretched one, then you see Jesus pure. Then you come to grips with His love. Then you can surrender because you know there's no hope in you. There's no hope in anything you do. You come to Him and saying, I am wretched. It's me. It's not my circumstances. It's me. It's not the drugs. It's not this. It's not that. It's not all these things that I even do. It's plain old me. The light shines in. The choir sings. And life is poured out in a way you never thought. You want to get it right with the Lord? First, understand you're a wretch. Understand you do not deserve salvation. But all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Receive Him into your heart and repent. If the repentance does not hold, then there's something you don't understand about Jesus. And you very well may not be saved. Some people will not be coming back to this church. They just want to go maybe to a happy, hey, let's just talk, love and little children, man. Let's not go here. Well, gang, that is a central issue. of the Bible. Your sinfulness, God's graciousness, how He has the power to change us. And He does. He will. But we must walk in it. And when we do, there is life. And when we walk in it, we reject sin. If you are not a real Christian, or you think that maybe you're not a real Christian here today, get it right today. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. I'm not going to ask anybody to put on any kind of display of religiosity. But I'm going to say this. The Lord has spoken to you. Then you will change your allegiance, change your residence, change your boss, and everyone will know it by the way you live your life.